I laughed when I read this in Reader's Digest. It's an experience a man had named Tom Schwartz. He said, I was working out in the gym when I noticed a man in street clothes who was watching me and the others for about 20 minutes before leaving. Then he came the second day, stayed for another half hour, again, and stayed in street clothes. And on the third day, I asked him what he was doing. He smiled and he said, well, my doctor said I have to go to the gym. I have to go to the gym. So, obviously his doctor intended something different. It reminds me of what Paul said about being hearers of the word, but not doers. He was in the right place, but because he wasn't participating, he wasn't getting any benefit from being in the right place. And we've been talking about four right places God has given us. Vivian started us off talking about being in the right place of being in the Word of God. Pastor Niall talked about being in the right place of fellowship, how much we need to love one another and bear one another's burdens, care for one another. I know right now, like for Joan Waldman, it means a lot that she has this community when she's going through such a hard time in her own life. And then as well, Pastor Ken talked about how important prayer is. And so we pray. So I wanted to look at all four of these things. And this is, Vivian had this in her sermon. And it's about the word devote, because they devoted themselves to four things after they were converted. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Talking about the breaking of the bread today. But they devoted themselves. What's it mean to devote yourselves? So Vivian used this definition. And then Pastor Ken used this verse. Let's read it all together. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And so again, the need to be in the right place of prayer, to be in prayer. And today I'm going to talk about the breaking of the bread. And just to look at it biblically and to keep it as simple as possible, because the breaking of the bread can occur under a tree in Uganda or in the Westminster Cathedral. And it can look very different, but I just wanted to keep it very simple. What are the seven basic elements of breaking of the bread or the Eucharist? I'll be using the term Eucharist, which is a Greek word for thanksgiving. And so here are, I think, the seven kind of basic essentials. One, you need a space. I'm thankful if you walk into church, you can usually look at the center of the church and find out what's the most important thing in the church. We have a cross. We have an altar. And that to me, it makes that worship is the most important thing that we do, which is the most important thing that we do. So a space. You need bread and wine. One time I was in a communion service and they used marshmallows. And I'm sorry, I just had a real hard time using marshmallows when it was available. They were trying to be cute, but it did. Bread and wine. And of course, we need to remember that the wine they used was very diluted. You could still get drunk on it, because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but it was very diluted compared to the wine that we have in our society today. But bread and wine, and then there was always a leader, a celebrant, to lead through the service. And then a community. You never do communion by yourself. It's always in community with others. And then there's words involved, prayer, using words. And then there's actions, taking the bread, breaking the bread, handing the bread out, distributing the bread. And then, of course, number seven, a participation where the person takes the bread and the wine and participates and drinks them or eats them. So these are like the seven basic essentials for communion. Now, in our Anglican tradition, we have a lot more connections with all these things. But I think biblically, these are like the seven essential elements for the celebration of communion. And so one of the questions, if it says we devoted ourselves to Scripture, is how often do you have communion. How often is it appropriate to have communion? And so we're going to be looking at how frequent we have communion, but here I want us to look at Luke, which was read. Luke, Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then the Amplified Bible, I think, digs out the Greek a little better. "I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you." Well, my question is, why was this Passover? He celebrated many Passovers. Why was this Passover so special, so important? Why this deep, earnestly desire? And I think at this moment, Jesus was like a woman about to give birth, and she so much wants to give birth. And he, at this moment, was giving birth to a new and glorious covenant. Right in the midst of this Passover gathering, he's giving birth to this new covenant that he was giving us. And at that moment, you think of the hundreds of Passovers that were celebrated. But right at this moment, this earnestly desire to see now all those Passovers have been celebrated for hundreds of years, celebrating the greatest event in the life of the people of the Old Testament. The greatest event was the Passover, the freedom from slavery. And now all those Passovers were coming to its fulfillment now at this moment. Hundreds of Passovers, thousands of lambs sacrificed, all preparing for this very moment. So that's why I think there was this earnest desire, this fulfillment. Do you remember when he was in the temple and he read the scripture and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I'm going to set the captives free and give sight to the blind." And then what did he say at the end? Do you remember? He finished reading, then he sat down. Do you remember what happened next? It said all the eyes of the people in the synagogue focused on him. Like, that can't be it. And what did he say at that moment? "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Like, it's just come true with me. It's just come true. I think it's the same kind of fulfillment that he wants us to experience. It's just come true right now. All those Passovers have come together. All those lambs sacrificed. We think of John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All of a sudden, all that fulfillment. It was this earnest desire and all the fulfillment. Boy, if we don't connect the Eucharist with the Passover, I thank God for our Savior, Seder gathering, because it really helps us connect, but we miss the layers of meaning. You know, it can be very simple, but the layers of meaning, the typology, the lamb, the bread of affliction, the wine, the blood, all these things, the depth of what it means is so important for us. And so how often do we devote ourselves to the breaking of the bread? How frequent do we have this celebration of communion? What kind of guidance does the Bible give us? Well, let's look at a couple verses. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do you get the impression it's meant to be done often? As often, like, and then on the first day of the week, from the book of Acts, Luke tells us, on the first day of the week, when we are gathered together to break bread, it sounds like it was normal. When you got together on Sunday to worship the Lord, what did you have? The breaking of the bread. So that's very, we obviously have it every Sunday. It's important to us. I think it's very biblical. Now, we have brothers and sisters that have a different view of us than we do, and some don't have it very often at all. Do I go and fight with them about that? No. You know, we try to work together. If they ask my opinion, I'll be glad to share my view of that and my biblical view. Sadly, I think sometimes churches don't decide on how they should worship based on the scriptures. They decide it on based on what other churches do or don't do. We don't want to be like that church. We don't want to be like that church. Rather than what does the Bible say? And I think the Bible's pretty clear that we are to have communion on a regular basis. Let's look here. Here are some examples from the early church. And again, this was even before the Bible was finished. This is a quote from the Didache. And even before the Bible was finished, we have this. On the Lord's Day, gather yourselves for one bread. And then just a few years later, again from the early church, on the day called Sunday, bread and wine and water are brought. And so again, in the early church would confirm that the Eucharist, it was normal to have communion, it was normal to have the Eucharist on Sundays, on a weekly experience. Now, what does it do for us? Well, some churches, I think, are more like a concert with a TED Talk. And I think that communion keeps us Christ-centered. It just keeps us focused on Christ. And the cross should be preached all the time. And if I forget to preach about the cross in my sermon, the Eucharist preaches about the cross. We proclaim his death until he comes again. That's the whole purpose of this. So we do it in remembrance. We do it to remember him. He gave us this way to remember him. Anybody ever have a problem with forgetting? Yeah, so to remember. He knew we needed something to remember that would. And he said, this is the best way for my people to remember. Right in the middle of Passover, I'm going to give them this special gift with bread and wine to remember me, to remember what I did, why I did it, and how much I love them. So, remembering, and then the next part of it is receiving. I remember one time I was giving communion to this little boy, and he looked at me and said, you know, these wafers taste like styrofoam. And I said, yeah, I do, but we still eat it. So, it's unleavened bread. We participate in it, and we receive communion. But some people think it's just a memory exercise, that bread and wine are only symbols. Again, what guidance does the Scripture give us? We call it the Holy Eucharist because we believe that there's some special divine impartation of grace and mercy and love when we receive the body and blood of Christ. We believe it's more than just symbols. There's something happens, so we call it holy. Now, it's not magical. It just doesn't automatically happen. I just come up and I just receive and God's going to do something. No. What do we say every Sunday? Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. So it's not magical. We feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. So, and I think the Scriptures, again, support an understanding that the bread and wine are not simply symbols, but they are a source of spiritual strength. Let's look at these Scripture quotes. Let's read this together. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Doesn't that seem to go deeper than just symbols? So participate in his body, participate in his blood. That word can be translated fellowship. Here is in the Amplified Bible that I think just takes it a little deeper, what it really means to participate in the blood of Christ, to participate in the body of Christ. Now, another scripture passage, again, to me, indicating there's something unique, something very special, something divine about breaking bread and drinking wine in the name of Christ. So this passage says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Does that sound like it's just symbols? When it has that kind of power, and somebody that doesn't receive it in the way God intended it to be received. Now, we all come as sinners in need of grace, but if not receiving it the right way causes weakness or illness or death, receiving it in the right way must bring us strength, must bring us vitality, must bring us life. You know, you and I, our bodies were designed for food, right? What happens if you stopped eating? You're going to die. So we need something from outside ourselves to come inside in order to have life. And I think that's a spiritual lesson. We need the food that God offers us. The Word of God, all these four things, fellowship, prayer, but the Eucharist feeds us. It gives us life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So, and it helps us experience his presence. And I don't think it's an accident. You remember they had a table in the tabernacle and they put some bread on it? Do you remember what the name of that bread was? Showbread. Do you know the other name for it? Bread of the presence. Bread of the presence. I think that's a foreshadowing, a preparation for us to have this bread of his presence. That's what we call it in the Anglican tradition. We say the real presence. We don't go into explaining how that, what that exactly means, because we think it's a mystery. Now, when I say mystery, it doesn't mean it's something that cannot be understood. It's something that's beyond our understanding. So it's just how God works that way. We don't like to carefully define because we think it's a mystery. It's some way God does it in a very unique way. And every Sunday, we encourage you to open your hands and to receive. Why do we encourage you to receive it? Because we receive salvation, right? We don't take it. It's a gift. We receive salvation. But if you just took it, is that the end? What do you have to do? You have to eat it. You have to participate. Somebody could write you a check for $1 million, but if you don't cash it, it doesn't do you any good. You have to participate. You have to receive it. And so we receive it. We open ourselves up and we receive it. We partake by faith in order to receive all the benefits. Now, this last part, the renewing, and I'm sure Pastor Niall feels this way. I think I probably feel it more than most people. But there's so many times when I'm preaching when I think, how do I explain this? I mean, it's so deep, it's so beyond me, it's so wonderful, it's so glorious. How do I explain it? And that's kind of what I'm feeling about this next part, about renewing our covenant. You know, Passover was a renewal of the covenant they made. And you read in Exodus 4 about the renewal of the covenant. Exodus 24, the renewal of the covenant. But what's a covenant in the Old Testament? It's a solemn promise between two parties. And they agree to something, a solemn promise. And it's more relational than a contract. It's more like a marriage than a mortgage. So it's a covenant. It's relational. But the most serious covenant in the Old Testament is what called a blood covenant. A blood covenant. So that's the most serious. And you remember in the reading today? Let's read this. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So what's a blood covenant? What does a blood covenant mean? Well, what they would do is they take usually a few different kinds of animals, they cut them right in half, and then the two parties would walk between these animals. And what they are basically saying, if I don't keep my commitment, if I don't keep my promise, if I don't keep my part of the agreement, then may I be cut in half, like these animals are cut in half. So you're basically saying, I'm going to do everything I can, even to the point of dying, in order to fulfill this covenant. Think about that. Now here, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham says, God, you've made all these nice promises to me, but I still don't have a son. And he was doubting. And this is what God did. This is our God. This is grace. This is mercy. He said, okay, Abraham was put asleep. God took animals, cut them in half. They were cut in half. Moses did the cutting. But who walked through the animals that were cut in half? God did. Not even. So what's God saying in this blood covenant? There's a Jewish commentator, and he's pretty well known. His name is Adler, Robert Adler. And in his commentary on Genesis, when he gets to Genesis 15, it says it looks like God is taking the oath. It looks like God is making a blood oath. It looks like God is saying, I will bless you even if it kills me. It looks like God is saying, I will bless you and I will do it even if I have to die doing it. But this Jewish commentator says, but it couldn't be that. It looks like it, but it just couldn't be. That's ridiculous. How could God do that? How could God do that? And what did Jesus say? He took the cup of redemption, the cup that was to remind the people of the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed at Passover. He took that cup, and what did he say? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Was God willing to keep that promise he made, even if it cost him his life? What that Jewish commentator thought was impossible, Jesus died. God died to set us free. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Now, you know, friends, if I really understood what I just said, I'd be crying. I'd be weeping. I appreciate Jenny Jensen. Every Good Friday, she's crying. Do we take this for granted? You see why Jesus had to give us something to remember? This blood covenant, that he was willing to die. He was willing to give everything, to give his life, that we might have life. So how do you respond? How do we respond to a God that gave his life for us, that died for us, that says, this is my blood covenant? You know, the first cup was a cup of thanksgiving. And if you've been to a Seder meal, these words will sound familiar to you. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who of the vine. Who has created the fruit of the vine. Now, do you think that's what Jesus prayed over the first cup? It was a prayer of thanksgiving. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of, what's it say? The fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now what's he doing? He's pointing us towards the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's the next time we'll be around drinking, celebrating with Jesus around at the wedding feast of the Lamb. So the communion also points us forward to this coming event that's going to happen in the future when he comes back again. We proclaim his death until he comes back again. So what's that mean for you today when you come up for communion? When you come up and open your hands, what's it going to mean to you today? How should I respond to a God that gave his life for us, that made this blood covenant with his own blood? You know, one of my favorite hymns is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And my favorite verse is, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen? It really does. May we respond to the blood covenant of the Lord made with us by offering our lives today as a living sacrifice. When you come up, may you be remembering what he did, receiving the fullness of those benefits. We had some prophetic words already about receiving the full benefits of what Christ did on the cross. It was already given to us prophetically. And then may we renew our commitment to Christ, renew, surrender ourselves, make a renewal of our commitment. What do we say every Sunday? Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. Well, my sermon's not quite over. I'm trusting for three people to come up and like in 30 seconds, you know, time-wise, share what does the Eucharist mean for you? What does Holy Communion mean for you? Just to share something personal. What does it mean for you? Come, Holy Spirit, and just stir in the right three people, Lord, to come up and share something. This is Marcia.
I was raised in a congregational church, from baptism to confirmation to I got married in the same church. My husband was an Episcopalian, and his priest and our pastor officiated at our wedding. Through our Navy life, we looked for a church where we could both come together. There aren't congregational churches in much of the country. So I decided I would look seriously at the Episcopal Church. And when we studied the sacraments and what that meant, as the pastor has explained, it was more than sitting in the pew and taking a wafer and a sip of grape juice. It was coming to the altar. It was the blood and body of Christ entering me that I could witness to him. I'll be forever grateful for that understanding.
Yeah, someone said that we have an altar call every Sunday when we come up for communion to offer ourselves to the Lord. All right, a couple more. All right, Pastor Niall.
Well, I came from a tradition that only celebrated communion three or four times a year. And then in seminary, when studying the sacraments, particularly during the Middle Ages, I had a professor, a church history professor named Dr. Dale Coulter, who talked about how the sacraments were, particularly the sacrament of communion was described as medicine for the sin-sick soul. And I loved that idea of grace actually being imparted, right? Because up until that point, I was a good little Protestant who had been raised with the idea that it was just a symbol, that there was nothing more to communion than just this picture of something that had been accomplished many, many years ago, a remembrance. And all of a sudden, a whole new door opened for me. And so I started, you know, attending an Anglican church shortly thereafter. And, you know, it's just like a whole new world. And so I've since, you know, just fallen in love with the idea of just being able to receive that grace for my soul on a weekly basis, that medicine for my soul.
Okay, one more. Okay, Ellen. Oh, okay, we're going to have two more. Ellen Belfry, who plays the keyboard for us, we're so thankful for her and her ministry and what's happening with her son, Aaron.
My husband, Charlie, and I have been involved in the healing ministry. We're involved in the healing ministry many, many years. And we saw, around the Eucharist, we saw so many healings, so many lives changed physically and spiritually and emotionally around the Eucharist, that every Sunday when we receive the Eucharist, I know God is working. Whether we see or feel something or not, He is present and He is working.
But when you come to the Eucharist, you expect healing. Expect God to touch you and minister to you.
Well, just briefly, I believe that when I take the body in the Eucharist, communion, that it connects me to the early church. It connects me to that moment. It connects me to Jesus. You're physically taking in the body in a way that I think the Old Testament didn't. That is to say, they were sacrificing animals, but that was all external. But this new covenant is internal. And that's just what it means to me. And then also the aspect of healing that Ellen mentioned and that you mentioned in your sermon. Powerful, that I don't think we've fully explored. Thank you.
Well, Father, we thank you so much for giving yourself to us so freely every Sunday in so many ways. And Lord, may you open our mind even more. And Lord, today especially, may we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, what divine love. So amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we're going to stand, or we're going to listen to a song about the importance of communion.